It's my belief this morning that this message, today's message from the Word of God, can be a game changer in your prayer life, and today's message can be a tremendous game changer in your relationship with God. Let's get into it. A few weeks ago, we saw a verse in Luke chapter 11 where the disciples asked Jesus a question. Let's read it again. Luke 11, 1 says, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.'" Now, here's what's interesting. The disciples of John the Baptizer, many of them had one time followed John and left him to follow Jesus because Jesus was walking by and John kept always pointing out and saying, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in doing so, some of his disciples left him to follow Jesus. One of them was a young man named Andrew, who amongst the others came to Jesus, and he brought his brother to introduce him to Jesus. And later, Jesus called Andrew and his brother Peter to also follow him. Now, what we see is maybe Andrew is the disciple in this verse. Maybe he's the one who comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, listen, we watch you pray. Sometimes you get away from us to pray alone. Sometimes you pray with part of us or all of us. Can you teach us more about prayer like John used to do? We want to learn more." So Jesus responds in verse 2. It says, "Jesus said, 'This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation.'" Are we stuck up there? Is it frozen or are we just not? There we are. Okay. Now, if you heard those verses just now, here's what you know. That's an abbreviated version of the model prayer, right? And if that sounds familiar to you, for the last 3 weeks, we've been studying the model prayer together. We are not studying the model prayer today. We've already done that. But we are referencing it today. The model prayer was a prayer template that Jesus taught people when he would speak to the crowds that would gather to hear him. He would teach them this template of how to start a relationship with God through prayer. And he did this wherever he went. It's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, and we studied that. But now, this is different. Now the disciples have come to Jesus, and they have said, "Can you teach us more about prayer?" And it's interesting that he begins by giving them a portion. If you notice the verses we just read, it didn't include every word of the model prayer that's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. There's some alterations there. You know why? This was an abbreviated version. Because Jesus is not trying to teach them the model prayer. They've been with Jesus all the times he's taught the crowds. They've heard that sermon 100 times, right? There's nothing new there. So he's abbreviating it to remind them of what they've heard him teach. And by the way, he taught more about prayer throughout his teaching, including the Sermon on the Mount, than just the model prayer. I believe he's basically giving them shorthand to say, "What you've heard me teach about prayer to all the crowds, let's start there." Now, why is that important? It's important because how awkward would it be if the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, we want to go deeper. Can you teach us more about prayer?" Imagine if Jesus would have said, "Okay, ignore everything I've told all the other people. That's nonsense. Here's what you really do." Well, that would be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? Like, what was he saying to everyone else then? So what he says to the disciples first is, "Listen, what I've been teaching everyone else, and you've heard me, that applies for you too. That's the starting point." And they want to go deeper, but he's teaching them a great truth that we all need to remember. That before you go deeper, you got to ask yourself, how am I doing in the shallows? All right? If I'm over there, is any part of your life, I want to go deeper in my relationship, with understanding of my relationship with my special someone. I want to go deeper. And now the question is, are you doing what you already know you're supposed to do? If we're not doing the basics, going deeper is only going to frustrate you or them more. People say, "I want to go deeper spiritually," whatever that's supposed to mean. I hear that a lot. I want to go deeper spiritually. And the first question is, what do we know we're supposed to do? What has God already told us that we are or are not doing? Maybe start there before asking about deeper ideas. So the disciples are asking him about prayer, and he said, look, take whatever I've taught everyone else that you and I have, by the way, Lighthouse, we've studied those things the last few weeks. Take what I've taught everyone else and do that first. And once you've done that, if you want to go deeper, we'll do that now. I believe the disciples, many of them were ready to go deeper, and so he takes them deeper. Look at verse 5. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Someone tell me, when Jesus tells a story, what's the word we use for the stories Jesus would teach? What's the word we use? Parables, right? Parables, a parable or a story that Jesus would share to teach a truth. It'd be like an illustration or an analogy to teach a truth. Now, the thing about these stories is they would teach a greater spiritual truth, but every illustration breaks down if you take it too far. We've got to see what it's trying to tell us and what it's not trying to tell us, or we get lost. So Jesus is going to give us a story. We want to learn its main lessons. And it's going to take them deeper. Now, what he's going to do, this is so important, before I even start, I don't want you to miss what's about to happen. He's going to take them to distinct new places beyond what he taught in the model prayer. He just reviewed the model prayer. Now we're going deeper. So here's what he says. He says, suppose. Now, that word suppose is an important word. The word suppose is the key. He uses this word twice in this part of the story, because there's two different truths to grab a hold of. Here's the first one. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. So, you go to a friend's house. Now, that's the interesting thing, friend. Because this is the deeper part. In the model prayer that Jesus has been teaching the crowds, he told people to come to God as if he was our what? Our Father, right? Come to God and say, our Father. Why? Why do we come to God as Father? Because as we enter a relationship with God, Father is that first understanding. Not that God is merely a good parent. That would be too much of a simplification of the vastness of the one who made heaven and earth and you and me and all this amazing universe that we live in and our bodies and all the intricacies. How you would try to explain God is so much bigger than we can wrap our understanding around. I hope so. Otherwise, it's a kind of a puny idea of God. But God, how do we approach God, whatever people want to call him, whether they're people of faith or people who believe there's a higher power, but they don't want to go down the traditional path, so they say, oh, the source energy or the universe or the higher power, whatever we want to say about God. Jesus says when you approach God, approach him as a father, not because God is merely condensed to being a really great dad, but he is. And that's a relationship that we can understand, can't we? Because we're procreative, we understand parents and children. So if you come to God as a father, then we can understand a pathway to communicate with God. He's like a perfect father. So he says in the model prayer to the crowd, hey everybody, come to God and say our Father. But now he's talking to his disciples. In today's story, he's talking to his disciples who've heard all of that and they want to go deeper. So now he's going to talk about prayer as if you're coming to a friend. And that's a different dynamic. A friend. I've taught through the years about raising children that oftentimes we understand that our roles in our children's lives are all there, but they have different emphasis points as they get older. For example, just rough bones speaking, birth through 5 years of age is the sort of the discipline years. 5 through 12 is the training years. 12 through 18 is the coaching years. 18 and beyond are the friendship years. Not that those things don't overlap and intersect, but there's major focuses of different stages of parenting. And if you mix that up, you usually create conflict and a mess along the way. That's a different sermon for a different day. But here's the point. We all hope, I think, with kids, that they grow up and are not just our children somewhere, but they are our friends, that we have a friendship relationship with our own children. Right? That's what you want, if you're healthy. And so here's the thing. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I've taught everyone to come to God and learn him as a father, though he's more than a father. But now I want you to go deeper and learn to come to God as someone from a more mature perspective. Come to God as a friend, though he's more than a friend. So he says, suppose you went, he's talking about you and me, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, which by the way is pretty late, isn't it? I mean, don't show up at my house at midnight. I know some of you are night owls. I don't think anyone was going to each other's house at midnight in those days. Their flashlight app on their iPhone didn't always work that late. But he says, you go to a friend's house at midnight and you're wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Now, why? He says in verse 5, you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. Now, this is a big deal. In that culture and history, if someone came to your house, it was expected that you show hospitality by giving them shelter and giving them food. That was the expectation culturally. And this person apparently wasn't ready. They ran out of food. They perhaps that day they ate the last of the food in their house, and they thought, you know, we'll need more food tomorrow, but we'll worry about that tomorrow. We'll just get up early and make an Instacart order and get that figured out tomorrow. But right now, we'll just be okay because no one's coming over. And then suddenly someone shows up. Isn't that how it works for most of us in life? Like we think, I can let that lapse for a little while. I'll be okay for a few days without that. And that's when the emergency happens and you're like, oh my goodness. And so someone shows up and this person has nothing to feed them. The problem is they're hungry. They've been traveling. They assumed when they got where they're going, there would be something to refuel them. And so they need food. And the person says, I have nothing for you. So what do? They go to their friend and say, can you help me? I need some bread for them. Now this is deeper. And I'm going to make the contrast again. I said earlier that in the public teaching of Jesus, he taught people to come to him in a model prayer as a father, and we ask him for the bread we need. Give me the food I need for today. And food does not just refer to literal food. As we've seen Jesus teach elsewhere, it's referring to all the sustenance. It's give me the food I need, give me the strength I need, give me the wisdom I need. Give me what I need for today. And remember, the model prayer says, give me what I need for today, not what I need for the rest of my life. Because God wants us to come back every day and come back tomorrow for what I need for that day, next week for what I need for that day. We don't know how our needs change, but we keep coming back. But in the model prayer, I come to my Father for what I need. In this deeper dive, as his disciples say, Lord, take us deeper. He says, okay, come to your friend, come to God as a friend, not for what you need, but for what somebody else needs. They need bread. They need food. Come to them. Come to. And that's a whole dynamic. Jesus is teaching this next layer of prayer is learning to pray for the needs of others more so than the needs of ourselves. We'll get more into that. But then Jesus is going to make a pivot. Before I do, let me say this. Prayer, as we're seeing this progression, prayer starts with sharing our heart with God and leads to sharing his heart for others. Now, he's about to give you another layer to this analogy. So he's going to pivot. We've established that we're coming to God now, not just as a father, but also as a friend. Not just for our needs, but for the needs of others. And now he's going to give another layer to the analogy. And so in verse 7, he says that word suppose again. It says, and suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. And my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. I can picture this, can't you? I picture that he gets out of bed. He could have just yelled through the thin walls if the walls were thin. But I picture he gets out of bed, goes to the window, opens it up. I don't know. He looks downstairs. I picture he's upstairs in a house looking down at who's at the door. He said, well, Arlen, I don't think in those days they had upstairs in their house. Oh, stop it. This is my imagination, okay? Leave me alone. So I think he goes upstairs to the window, opens the window. I think he's wearing his long nightgown past his knees and his funny hat with a little ball on the top of the cap. And he gets out. Maybe the bed's got like the long old beds that you see in the pictures, the wife and husband in the middle and then all the 10 kids on both sides or something. I don't know. Either way, I just have this weird idea. But he gets out of bed. He goes to the window. He looks out and says, man, what do you want? I need bread. You know what time it is? Like, go away, man. We're in bed already. I'm not going to help you now. Now, the story Jesus is telling, he's telling in the person like, you're the one going for the bread. So let's think about that. Wouldn't you feel awkward already going to someone's house? I mean, picture this is you and me. You're at your house. Someone pops in. They need to eat. and you have nothing for them, but you know you need to take care of their need, and you don't know what to do, so you run over to Streck and Ventil's, but they just closed, and so you're panicking. So then you decide to go to the friend's house because you don't know where else to turn, and you feel bad. Oh, I feel bad. It's so late. They're probably in bed. What do? I need help. So you knock on their door, and there he pops out of the upstairs window with his funny cap. It's middle of the night. Go away. And you know what happens in those moments? When you know something was an awkward idea already, and then you get called out on it, it's always like, yeah, I knew that was a bad idea. But it's so much worse when I get called out on it. This guy just clocked my tea just now, you know? So now you're like, hey, I'm sorry. I know it's midnight. You're right. How rude of me. Go back to bed. I'm sorry. But as you turn to leave, suddenly you say, I can't go home empty-handed. Some hungry person's at my house. I gotta feed them. They need food. I got to do something. So you grit your teeth, you knock again. I'm sorry, I really need help. Can you give me some bread for my friend? I love verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Okay? Here's what he's saying. He's not going to give you that bread because he likes you. I don't think he likes you anymore right now. He's like, who's this guy anyhow? Earl brought him into the friend circle. I blame Earl for it. I don't want to give him anything, but you know what he's going to do? He's going to be like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go downstairs because this guy is not going to leave me alone. And he gets the three loaves of bread. He opens the door. Here's your bread. And the guy's like, thank you. I appreciate it because, slam, I don't care. Go away. I'm going to bed. He's saying, and here's the thing. What wins the day in this story is what? Shameless persistence. And boy, there's a deeper truth here. It's a deeper truth. Jesus is saying that when you come to God, and he taught the crowds, basic prayer 101, come to God as your father. Ask him for what you need. But you know, there's nowhere in the model prayer where we are taught to beg with shameless persistence for our needs to our father. He does teach us to do that elsewhere, even in the Sermon on the Mount, like a chapter later. But the model prayer that he reviewed to them never says beg over and over for what we need. It says you come to your father, and you ask for your needs, because your father might give you what you need before you even ask, because he's a good father. And he might give you what you want when you ask. But he says when you're coming to your friend to ask for something for somebody else, that's when your shameless persistence is important. Now I'm going to tell you, that challenges me. That convicts me. And I bet you, some of you, if you were honest, it would challenge you as well. How many of us, when we pray with shameless persistence for what we want, right? God, here's what I want. This is important to me. Here's why it's important. It's me again, God. Hey, God, it's me again. God, it's me again. God, it's me again. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus did teach us elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, but not in the model prayer. He did teach us elsewhere that we can come to our Heavenly Father over and over again for our needs, or our wants, our wishes, our desires. We can do that. God wants us to keep coming back and bothering him. How many parents were like, I met your needs, I wasn't sure about that one, but then you kept bothering me, so go ahead. And so we are invited to come to God for our stuff persistently. And the idea would be that eventually he either says yes, or eventually he tells us clearly no, and that's when we pivot and say, okay, not my will, but your will be done. But it's okay to be persistent for my stuff. But that's not what the model prayer emphasized. The model prayer says, come to your father and ask for your needs. But Jesus is going deeper and says, when you come to your friend, God, for the needs of somebody else, that's where we want to see that shameless persistence showing up. Now that convicts me and challenges me because I don't often pray for others that way. You know how we pray for others? Here's what we do. Oh yeah, I told them I'd pray for them. I better do that so I'm not lying. So I can say when I see them, I said, I prayed for you. So Lord, here's what they're asked. Here's what they need. Do that for them if it's your will. That's the way to throw that little disclaimer. If it's your will, do that for them. Amen. That's not how I pray for my stuff usually. I'm not usually like, God, here's what I really want. Mention it once in passing. If it's your will, no hard feelings. What we tend to do with our stuff is say, it's God. Come on, here's why it's a good idea. I'm back again. I'm not going to stop until I know. And Jesus is saying, when we pray for others, where's that fervency? Where do we ever come to God for somebody else and say, God, I really, really want to bring them to you again. I want to pray for them some more. I want to ask your help for them. Why don't you ask me to help me to help them? The shameless persistence in praying for others. This is deeper. Today is deeper. And then he goes back to say something that's very familiar that he taught elsewhere. Not in the model prayer, but in the same Sermon on the Mount. In verse 9, he says this. He says, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. And then he follows up in verse 10 with this statement. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. I've had this message prepared for a while. I've been working on it all week. But yesterday, it really kind of gripped me as an extra thought when I was reading this verse. How many of us miss out on so much of what God has for us because we don't ask and seek and knock? How many of us miss out on so many things in life because we don't have that? People all the time, oh, I wish people would do it. Have you asked? Have you asked anybody? Have you asked God? Well, I just wish I could find some answers. Have you sought? Have you been seeking? I wish someone would open, a door would open up for me. Have you been knocking? I'm going to tell you right now, one of the best things you'll ever learn in life is that the askers and the seekers and the knockers are the ones who get what they're looking for. And all of us could learn a little bit more of that in every part of our lives, including prayer. God says, come to me and ask and seek and knock. And those who do that, they get somewhere. They don't sit back with a victim mentality and say, oh, you know, I don't know what's wrong. They ask and they seek and they knock until they receive and find and the door is opened. Oh, that God would give us that kind of passion. And so, I'm going to stop and tell you a struggle I've had almost all of my life about prayer. Confession time. It started with growing up in church and seeing religious people give an idea of prayer that I think was arrogant. I don't think they meant it necessarily to be. I think that it creeps in to good people. But the impression I got, maybe because I was taught this indirectly or directly, or maybe because I misunderstood, or maybe because of something in the scriptures I'll share, is that some people have this idea about prayer, that I come and pray to God for others. Now, mind you, what I'm saying right now is going deeper. I'm not just praying for me, I'm praying for others. But the false idea is that when I pray for others, I'm coming to God to pray for people that I care about, but he doesn't really care about them. You know, I got to convince him. Lord, you know, you probably wouldn't listen to their prayer. You don't care about them. But I care about them. You know why? Because I'm awesome. And I'm coming to God, and he wouldn't probably listen to them pray, but he'll hear me pray because you know why? Because I'm awesome. And so I'm like, God, it's me, the awesome one, here to pray for those people that you don't really care about, but I care about because I'm awesome, to ask you to help them because I want them helped because I'm awesome. So would you listen to me because I'm awesome, answer their prayer because they need help even though you don't care about them like I do. Now you say, well, Arlen, who would say that? I don't think anyone would say that. Actually, I think I know a few people who might think that, actually. I'll be honest. But I don't think most of us would actually say those words out loud, but there's a subtle implication in how we talk about prayer that almost acts like that's what prayer is. And we might even get that idea from the story today because we take the analogy too far. Because in the story today, the analogy was the guy in the house was a grumpy old man upstairs, right? The grumpy old man upstairs who doesn't want to go give the bread, who doesn't care about the person in hunger. So he's got to come down and give you what you want because you're his friend, and so I don't care, here's the bread. And if you take the analogy to that extreme, then God's the grumpy man upstairs who doesn't care about anyone but you. And I think people get that mentality in prayer. I know that's not true. I think what the analogy is teaching us is this. If a friend who is a grumpy old man upstairs in bed, if a friend like that would still get up and give you bread if you were persistent enough, how much more would your heavenly Father who actually loves all people do the same thing? It's not to compare God to, it's saying God's, if that guy would give in and give bread, how much more is God who loves accessible to talk to, right? So I knew that was bad thinking. But the problem that came to me in my personal prayer journey was to start thinking this way. Okay, Lord, so if you already care more than I do, how do I pray for somebody? Lord, I want to make you aware of somebody else's needs. Wait, you're already aware of their needs. You're more aware than I am. Okay, God, I want you to care about their needs. Wait, you already care about their needs. You care more than I do. Well, God, I want to tell you how to help them. Wait, you already know what's best more than I do. What am I even praying for? Because I don't think God needs me to be the linchpin to him caring for others. So why am I even praying if God already knows and God cares more than I do? And that could be a stalling point. It feels weird. And some of you never thought that way before, but I'm weird. And so I do. But here's the answer, doctrinally. The answer that these verses and the studies that we're having on prayer have taught me is this. That God doesn't need to be convinced to care for people. He wants to convince us to care with him. The whole thing he's emphasizing here in this deeper dive is, guys, listen, God cares, but he wants you to start caring with him. He wants you to start looking around saying, oh no, someone's in need. I want to come and I know who can provide that need. I can't provide that need. I know who can. I want to go to that person and say, God, I care about that. God's like, so do I. I'm so glad. You want to work together on this? But he's inviting some of us to grow in our faith journey to care with him for others. Now I'm going to read a couple more verses and we'll be done with the verses. These next couple verses are familiar. Jesus has also spoken these before during the Sermon on the Mount, so they'll be familiar to you as well. He says in verse 11, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. Some of you are like, of course I would. That's hilarious. He's like, no. You can joke about that, but if your children needed something, you would not harm them. You would help them. He says this in verse 13. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that's big. If that verse looks familiar to you today, and you've been here the last few weeks, here's why. Because Jesus said almost that exact same thing, almost word for word, in the Sermon on the Mount, with one little change. What's the change? Anybody? The Holy Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen this recently. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this to the crowds. He said, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? That's what he said. Now he's talking to his disciples and he's taking them deeper into prayer and he says this, guys, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a change from good gifts to Holy Spirit. Now, a couple things about this. Number one, can we all agree the Holy Spirit is a good gift? Right? That's a good gift. But what does he mean to focus it specifically towards the disciples in a deeper dive on prayer? Here's why. And I don't have time to teach the doctrines of the Holy Spirit today, but just a quick couple moments here. Later in the life of Jesus, which we will get to because we are on a journey through the life of Jesus every week. Later in the life of Jesus, before he leaves them behind, after his death and resurrection, before he leaves, he tells his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then one day we'll be together again when it's time. But while I'm gone, I'm going to send my Spirit who will live inside of you, and my Spirit will live inside of those who have a relationship with me. And we're invited into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that's our faith, that that's how he becomes our heavenly Father, not just our creator, maker, higher power. That when God, we understand that the good news, the gospel, that God is love, that his love message comes to us and we embrace that we begin to see God through a whole different lens. We begin to see him as a Father, not just as a God. And that faith brings us into a dynamic with him. He says, when you enter a relationship with God that you care about, you respond to his love, Jesus, my Spirit's going to come live inside of you. In the early church, we've seen that. In the book of Acts, we see that the Spirit of God would indwell. And there's a whole doctrine there about why the Spirit of God indwells people. It's basically a sort of a down payment before the guarantor, so to speak, for our salvation, so that when we die, we don't just cease to be or go to some bad place, but that we are brought into the presence of God because the Spirit is the seal of our redemption. It's a whole thing. I'm not trying to get too far into those weeds. The point is that the Holy Spirit came when Jesus left for all believers to live inside of us. But here's what I want you to know today, and this is why I'm talking about it, because Jesus brings it up and says to his followers, the Holy Spirit, he's referring more to the Spirit of God living in us. He's referring to the Spirit of God filling us. Paul would later say to the church, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let him just live inside of you in the little guest room or the little corridor that he's allowed to. Let him permeate your life. The best example of what I'm talking about is Jesus in his early ministry. When he was baptized by John the Baptizer and he came out of the water, the Spirit of God rested upon him. But what happened next? Anybody remember after the baptism? God's Spirit rested on him, and then what happened next? You're doing it. You're a rock star today, Laura, over here, all these answers. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast and to pray and to be tempted. And when he came back, Luke tells us that he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. So now, Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, listen, God will give his Spirit not just to live in you as a believer, but to empower you when you ask him. That's the good gift. And he's referring to this context of praying for other people's needs to God, our friend. And here's the beautiful truth, that the Holy Spirit is a relational gift. The fullness and the power of the Spirit of God is a relational gift for those who are serving God. God's Spirit and God's power is not for anyone to look good and say, look at me, I got it, do you got it? Woo! We've seen that kind of weirdo stuff before. That's not what this is about. This is about saying, God, give me a tool to help people. And God says, I know just what you need. I'm wrapping this up, so if I've lost you, come back with me. Here we go. This is more than just praying for other people and saying, God, please do this for them. That's good. Sometimes all I can do for somebody is say, God, please do this for them. I can't, you can, please do this for them. That's a good prayer. This is more than that. This is saying, God, please give me something to do for them. God, please give me the tools to help them. Give me the bread they need. You ever pray that prayer before? Lord, help me know how to help them. Lord, give me what they need so I can serve them, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's wisdom or energy. Give me the tools to help them. That's deeper, but it goes deeper still. Is God saying to us in return, I'll tell you what, buddy, let's do it together. I'll put my Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit is, that's the Spirit of God. I'll give my Spirit, let's do that one together. When we come to God as our friend for the needs of others, he's not some grumpy old man who doesn't want to be bothered because he's too tired. He's a friend who says, are you kidding me? You want to care for other people? Yes, I'll give you the tools. In fact, I'll give you my Spirit. Let's go do it together. And here's the great truth that we come to, that praying for others makes you a part of the family business. You ever see somebody grow up in a house where there's a family business and they have a parent-child relationship, but then they get older, like, man, I want to join the family business. And they're like, what? Now we're not just parent and child. Now we're partners. That's awesome. If you're healthy people, that's awesome. That's a great thing. And so prayer is this maturity that Jesus is calling us to. And he taught the crowds. He said to all the crowds who heard him preach, he would say, start a relationship with your Heavenly Father. What's the idea there? Here's the idea. That when we pray, our relationship starts with faith. We call it being born again, right? That's a term that Jesus used. But when you enter a relationship with God, as we grow to know him as our Heavenly Father, we come to our Father and say, God, would you meet my needs? And we build a relationship. But when we grow up, when we mature in our faith, he wants to invite us to be more than just his child and he more than just our father. He wants to invite us into a friendship with him where we say, Dad, I'm ready to be a part of the family business. And praying for others, and I can say this, praying for others and serving others makes us a part of the family business. I told you at the beginning, I believe that this topic of prayer today, we're finishing up a little prayer mini-series today and moving on to new topics next week. I told you that today could change someone's relationship with God. I don't mean someone who doesn't have one. I mean someone who's, I'm a Christian. This can take you to another level. And this is why. Because for some of us, we've been around long enough. It's time for a step of growth. Maybe for some of us today, we're still exploring. We're like, I'm not so sure I even believe in this whole thing. I'm still kicking the tires. Great. God invites you to believe him, and he invites you to start taking a few minutes a day to start a relationship with your Heavenly Father. But for others of us, God is calling you and me to a place of growth where we start coming to God with the maturity of understanding what he's trying to do in this world, that he so loved this world that he gave his son, that Jesus served his whole life serving other people, and he says, follow me. And when we join in with him in serving others and in our prayers become praying for others. We now enter a new dynamic with God as part of the family business. I'll close with a simple idea. Earlier in the story, the analogy was that the friend came at midnight. That was important detail to make the story work. But it's a reminder to me of something the scriptures teach elsewhere, and that is this. It's never too late to come to God. Sometimes we say, I feel embarrassed because it's my fault that I need help. Who cares? It's so late, I should have come sooner. Who cares? It's never too late, morning, noon, or night. Because here's what Jesus is teaching, not just today, but in the last 4 weeks of teaching on prayer. Here's what Jesus is teaching us. That Jesus is saying when it comes to prayer, come anytime for anything, for anyone. And if you're just getting started in your journey with God, then you just come anytime, morning, noon, or night, and just talk to your Father who loves you and start a relationship with him. And if you're growing in your faith journey and you're ready to do something bigger as part of the family business to your Father who is now your friend, then you come anytime for anything for anyone. And he says, my door is wide open. And I'm not going to tell you to go away. I'm not going to tell you to don't bother me. I'm going to tell you, let's do this together. For somebody here today, hopefully for more than one somebody, God is calling you to a better way of living and a better way of praying. And I'll say this. Living for myself and only praying for myself, that selfish focus is natural when we're little ones. That it's all about us. Everything caters to us. But as we grow in any part of our lives, we're taught there's a bigger world than just me. I need to care for others. When we grow spiritually, we grow away from the selfish thing of saying, God, it's always about what I want, what I need. That is no way to live. People who are selfish in what they do and how they live their spiritual lives, selfish people are miserable. Because when it doesn't go their way, they're upset. When it does go their way, they're just not satisfied because they expect it. The happiest you'll ever be is when you learn to live for a purpose bigger than yourself. When you learn that something bigger in the world than just you, there's something bigger to do, something bigger to serve. When your prayers become bigger than just what I want, your prayers become, Lord, here's what they need. God, would you do this for them? God, would you give me the tools to serve them, help me help them? God, would you do it with me? When you jump into a higher calling and purpose, it gives life everything it's missing. So come join the family business. Maybe today, it's long overdue.